Take your Bibles, if you would, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And in just a minute, we're going to read verses 8 through 13 from Philippians chapter 4. So find that and just stick your finger there for just a second. Just remind you that this is second part of a two-part lesson that I started last week, and I used 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, where the Bible says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And I pointed out to you that those are two characteristics that we all should strive for. We should all want to have in our lives, godliness and contentment. And last week we talked about how to get that, let me back up for a second. And I mentioned last week that both of those characteristics are learned characteristics. We learn how to be like God. We learn to be content. And we read last week from Matthew chapter 11 where Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And last week I mentioned that this week we were going to use Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. And so let's just read the verses around that. If you, in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And so tonight we're going to look at this thing called contentment, and I'm just going to give you some, I'm just going to talk a little bit about what contentment is and how we can have it in our lives, and remind us that both godliness with contentment is a great thing, and we should strive to have both of them in our life. The word content means satisfied or desiring nothing else. We've all had times in our life where we've been content, and we've all had times in our life where we have not been content. And most of the time, we mistakenly let circumstances dictate whether we're content or not. And hopefully when we get done tonight, you'll walk away with the idea, the thought, that circumstances should not dictate whether we are content or not. Paul said, "I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content." And he wasn't talking about Michigan versus Florida. He was talking about whatever his circumstances were, whatever state he was in, whatever his circumstances. He says, and he mentions it. He said, "Hey, when I'm full, I'm content. But when I'm hungry, I'm content." When I lack something, I'm content. And when I have something, I'm content as well. He said, my circumstances don't control my contentment. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. And if Paul can learn it, so can we. Now, let me just share a principle with you. And it comes from a lot of different fields. In accounting, they teach you that you have an asset and you have a liability. Asset is something positive. Liability is something negative. In electricity, you have a positive and a negative. In physics, every action has a reaction. The same thing is true about everything in life. With everything positive, there usually comes along something negative. And everything that we see as negative, there's usually something positive. That's why you've heard me say, it's easy for us to see negative things. Most of us are just natured that way. We'll see. Eeyore. I always look at Brother Clint. We're like Eeyore, because he and I learned about Eeyore together. But we're like that little donkey. We go around, and we always look at the negative in life. I mean, the glass is not half full; it's half empty. And if we're not careful, that begins to reflect in all of our life, and we always look for the negative. And you've heard me say many, many times, when you look at a person, yeah, it's easy to find negative, but if you look long enough, you'll also find a positive. And keep looking until you find that positive. But life is full of positives and negatives. Roses are pretty, and they smell good, but they have thorns. You can love deeply, and there's a lot of advantages to loving deeply. But if you love deeply, you will also grieve deeply when you lose that love, for example. The more you have, which is a good thing, the more you have to take care of, which is a bad thing. The bigger your house, the more you have to clean, and the higher your tax bill. The bigger your yard, the more you have to mow. The newer your car, the higher your insurance premium. The more friends that you have, the more times you'll go to a funeral and say goodbye to those friends. The bigger your paycheck, the more taxes you will pay. The bigger your responsibilities, the bigger your headaches. The more kids that you have that say, "I love you, Mom, I love you, Dad," means there's more diapers, more smudge marks, more clothes, and more school bills. And so my point is, there's a positive and negative associated with everything. And you could add to that list. I mean, you could make up the examples just as well as I could. Now, so I'm going to tell you the secret to being content. And again, it doesn't come naturally. We have to learn it. It's something that we all need to be instructed in. And again, I'll go back to the verse that we started with. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's a gain in all areas of our life. It's good for us. To be godly and content, it's good for us. Our disposition will be better. We'll have better health. Our nerves will be more even. We won't be so nervous about stuff. Godliness with contentment is good for those people that are around us. I mean, we'll be better company if we're godly and content than we will if we're lacking either one of those. So it ought to be something that we all want and ought to practice. Okay, so here's one point, and I'm going to tell you the results of it. Here's how you can learn to be content. You concentrate on your assets and the liabilities that everybody else has. Not them as a person, but instead of looking at the good things that you have instead of looking at the good things that other people have and the bad things that you have, you look at the good things that you have and the bad things that they have. You look at your assets and their liabilities. And you don't do that to say, "Hey, I've got, my stuff is better than your stuff." You know, like two little kids. So I'm looking at my assets and Terry's liabilities. Not so that I can go to Terry and say, "Terry, my stuff is better than your stuff." That's not the reason that you do it. The reason that you do it is, if I'm looking at my assets and Terry's liabilities, I'm going to be more apt to be content with what I have instead of wanting what he has. That's how we get discontent. I look at what Terry has, and then I look at what I don't have, my negatives. I said, I want what he has. And I ain't going to be happy, and I ain't going to be content till I have what he has. Now, with all of Terry's assets, there's liabilities. And with all of my liabilities, there's assets. And I would be more content if I concentrated on my assets and his liabilities. I'll be more content with what I have. And if I can, and so if I do that, here's some things it does for us. Number one, it helps us stop complaining. Because when I notice my negatives and I concentrate on my liabilities, I begin to feel sorry for myself. And I begin to complain. Hey, let me give you an example. Debbie and I were married in 1973, right after I got through with GMI, and we went down to Purdue for a couple years. When we went down there, we had a 1972 Vega. Remember, you guys remember the Vegas? We had a 1972 Vega. I made $300 a month. We lived in a 480, not 4,800, but a 480 square foot apartment. We lived a long way from either set of our parents and from our grandparents. We had a two burner stove, a refrigerator that was about this big and this wide. We didn't have an oven. The only furniture that we had was a bed, a desk, a sleeper couch that was made in 1942, and a 12-inch black and white TV that you had to put aluminum on the rabbit ears that stuck up in order to get a clear picture on one channel. All right? Now, every one of those things had liabilities with them. The Vega was small and not very reliable. I remember one year we were coming home for Thanksgiving, and we got about an hour away from West Lafayette, Indiana, and the thing died. Died. So we were coming back to Michigan, so we were 4 hours away from home. And we were college kids coming home, so we had all our dirty laundry in the back of the car, you know. I remember Debbie was in curlers. I mean, she was fixing her hair, so when we got home, she'd look pretty. And I don't know if the girls still wear curlers today or if curling irons eliminated curlers. I don't even know. But anyhow, we coasted into this gas station. And I was calling my dad on the phone, and this guy behind me said, "Hey, you guys need a ride to Michigan?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I'm going as far as Kalamazoo." I said, "Oh, well, could we ride with you to Kalamazoo? That gets us 2 hours closer to home." He said, "Sure, be glad. It's just me. Be glad to have you." So we pile all our stuff. He was driving a station wagon in the back of his car, and Debbie was sitting in the middle, and I was sitting over by the car. And he said, "I didn't hesitate to pick you up because I'm packing." I said, and I wasn't familiar with that term. I said, "What do you mean you're packing?" He said, "I've got my 45 right under this leg right here. Don't try anything." I said, "Oh, you don't have to worry about anything from me." So we made it to Kalamazoo. But that Vega probably spent 25% of the time in the shop getting fixed. The $300... a month, we had to tithe, we had to pay our rent, we had to buy food. I mean, we had to do all the stuff, you know, that normal people have to do. This little place that we lived, it was the bedroom, the bathroom, and everything else room. I mean, so, and again, we lived in Indiana. It was 5 hours away from Michigan, 10 hours away from Arkansas. So it's not like we could jump in the car and go home for the weekend. And we didn't know anybody. When we got down, we didn't know one person when we moved to Indiana. Now, if we concentrated on those things, oh man, we got this car that don't run, we live in this dinky little place, we don't have any money, you know, if we concentrated on that, you could be not content. But for every one of those bad things, that Vega, although it didn't run very well, man, did it get good gas mileage. And the insurance only cost, I think, $50 a year to insure the little thing. The $300 that we only had to pay $102 rent two of us could eat back then for $20 a week. Of course, I had to buy books and pay my tuition and all that other stuff. But man, did we have some good dates. That's when we started going to the cemetery, walking through the cemetery. And there's a river, the Wabash River, that goes through Lafayette, Indiana. We would go out on Saturday night and we would look at the submarines. Submarines. There wasn't any submarines, but we go out on Saturday night and we would look for the submarines. We never found one, but we did a lot of looking, along with other stuff. So my point is, we were, and by the way, every person we met was a new friend. A new friend. And so here's my point. If we concentrated on the negatives, we could find a lot to complain about. We could be malcontents. But if you look at the positives, man, we had it made. Sometimes I wish I could just go back and live in that 480. I mean, you know what? Because you could clean that place. There, we had a couple throw rugs, but the rest of it was tile. You could run the dust mop, and that place could be clean in 5 minutes. 5 minutes. So again, concentrate on your assets. Don't look at your liabilities and look at everybody else's assets and say, woe is me. Look at how look at how well off everybody else is. I tell you what, we probably felt the richest back then than ever in our lives because we had everything we wanted. We didn't know any better. We had everything we wanted. So it'll stop complaining. Stop us from complaining. Number two, it'll stop you from coveting what other people want. You know why we envy? Or you know why we covet? You know why we want? Because we look at the assets that other people have, and we look at the liabilities that we have, and we say, man, I wish I had that. If we fix ourselves on what other people have and look at what we don't have, that's ground that's ripe for envy. That's ground that's ripe to covet. Just remember, every good thing that somebody else has the corresponding liabilities. So somebody else has a better job than you do. They make more money. How much longer do they work? How much time do they have to spend away from their wife and their children? And you gotta put it all in perspective. Adam had to make a decision this week. He's talked to you, some of you, about it. He was one of those people that were that had been a temporary for a long time, and was one of the 3,000 people corporate wide that was offered a full time job with the full time benefits, and he had to make a decision. He turned it down. So his last day will be Friday of this week. Again, the assets was, well, you know, he'd make $28 an hour, have better health insurance, retirement, secure, but he wouldn't be doing what he feels God wants him to do. Every asset has a liability. And if we concentrate on what the good things that everybody has and the things that we don't, pretty soon we'll want what they have. I read a story in Reader's Digest not too long ago about two brothers came from the same home in Philadelphia. One of them never left the area. He got a job where he didn't make much money. He married a local girl, raised his family in that same place. His kids went to the same school, grade school, that he did, and never traveled 50 miles away from home. His brother was an adventurer, traveled all over the world, New York, Paris. I mean, you name it, he was there. But he ended up getting divorced 4 times. And lived a life that when they sat down, when the story goes, when they sat down where they were old, when they were old men and looking back at their life, the one brother that had gone all over the world said, "I wish I would have stayed home just like you." So it keeps us from envying. Number three, if we look at what our assets are, our liabilities and everybody else's, if we look at our assets and everybody else's liabilities, it'll cause us to trust God more. It will. Do you know what? God knows what we need. And God will give us what we need. And so if I'm depending on God to give me what I need, why should I concentrate on the liabilities? Why don't I mean, like some of you testified tonight, why don't I look at the good of what God has put in my life and say, man, is God good? If I keep looking at the bad things, and again, everything has a good and a bad. If I keep looking at the bad things, then we begin to think, man, God's not taking very good care of me. I mean, I I'll use Terry. Look at what God's given Terry. God must love Terry more than he loves me. I mean, he gives him that car that makes all that noise. Boom, 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 boom. I don't have a car like that. My car don't make any noise. Yeah, keep going, right? Yeah, and he's out there waxing it every Saturday. You know what? I never wax my car. I shouldn't say that. But God knows what I need. And when I begin, if I only look at my liabilities, the bad things of things, like I'm going to say, I don't understand, God. Don't you love me? And if we listen, what the Holy Spirit will say is, yes, I love you. I gave you exactly what you need. I put exactly in your life what you need. Now, again, we live in the here and now, and God lives in the eternal. We think in the here and now, hey, I got to have money in the bank so I don't got to worry about how I'm going to pay the bills or, you know, send my kids to college and, you know, pay off the house and all that other stuff. But you know what? If it's easier, and I'll just say this, it's probably easier for people that don't have much to trust God than it is for people that have everything. How do you pray for your daily bread, for example, when your cupboard is overflowing? Now, God gave you all the stuff in the cupboard, and that's what we need to remember, that God put all those cans and all those bags of stuff in my cupboard. They came from God. But it probably would be easier for us if our cupboards were bare and we had to say, God, I'm hungry today. I need you to feed me. And he would. He would. He would. He gives us what we need day by day. That's why when he was leading the people of Israel through the wilderness, he didn't send them 2 days' worth of food. You remember what happened if they went out and gathered more in a day? It rotted. It got worms, except on the Sabbath day when they gathered 2 days on Friday. But if they gathered more than they needed, it rotted. I mean, you couldn't eat it because it had worms in it. And God said, look, I want you to trust me. I'll give you what you need every day. Every day. So I look at the good things that are in my life, and I say, man, God's good. God's good. I'll just remind you, I got to quit. I'll remind you. You know where Paul was when he wrote the book of Philippians? He was in a Roman jail. Now, he could look at it, and he could say, I'm not free. I'm locked up in this place. The neighbors that I have around me are not outstanding citizens. I can't control the temperature. The bed, if he had one, was probably not very comfortable, and probably the food wasn't too good. And if he looked at it that way, he would say, man, God, what did I do wrong? How come you're not taking care of me? But here's what Paul probably said. Somebody else is paying the rent. Somebody else is buying the groceries. I have lots of free time to study and to pray and to write. And whenever I want to preach, I have a captive audience. They can't leave. They're here. Now, a few months later, they were going to come and take him to the guillotine and cut his head off. And Paul said, hey, to live is Christ and to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And even in death, Paul said, I'm content because I know where I'm going. And it's a whole lot better place than this place. So, how do you be content? You concentrate on the good things that you have in your life. I know every single one of those good things has a bad thing. But concentrate on the good things. And then if you want to compare it to what everybody else has, don't look at the good things. Look at the liabilities. Look at the bad things that go along with all the good things that somebody else has. And then you'll be able to say like Paul, I have learned in whatever set of circumstances I am in to be content. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the simple but profound truth that's in this book. And I pray we could grab a hold of this one and we could apply it to our lives. Father, dismiss us now with your blessings, and then I pray you bring us back tomorrow night and a whole bunch of other people. And that, Father, we could set in this place and we could hear from the Holy Spirit. Again, thank you for letting us be together tonight. Give us safety as we go to our homes. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight.